We love the imagery that's reflected in the 23rd Psalm. David pictures God as a loving, caring, guiding, protecting, rescuing, wonderful shepherd. And the New Testament uses the same imagery to picture Jesus. Jesus himself even said in John 10, verses 11 and 14, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And the author of the book of Hebrews describes Jesus this way in Hebrews 13:20, as the great shepherd of the sheep. The apostle Peter uses similar imagery as well. In 1 Peter 2:25, he describes Jesus as the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And then a few chapters later in 1 Peter 5:4, he describes Jesus as the chief shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And the last of those titles, the chief shepherd, is used in the context of Peter discussing the ministry of under-shepherds. Under-shepherds are humans, are individuals, are people that God uses in local churches to reflect the ministry of Jesus in each congregation. And if Jesus, the chief shepherd, is portrayed with that imagery, it makes sense that those who carry out his ministry in the local church would be called under-shepherds. What a great way to picture those who serve in churches today as elders or overseers or as pastors. In light of the great responsibility of under-shepherds, it's not surprising that the Apostle Paul, who is in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, to stop for a moment and spend some time with the under-shepherds, with the elders, with the shepherds of the church of Ephesus. Now, we're going to reflect on what Paul says to these under-shepherds. And if we listen carefully to what he says, it won't only be a benefit to those who serve as a pastor or an elder or an overseer, but I think it will also greatly benefit those who serve under their care. With that in mind, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, 28. Paul is anxious to get back to Jerusalem because he has gifts to deliver that he collected from churches in Asia Minor and Macedonia and Greece, and he wants to bring them back. He wants to get back to Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost so they can have extra joy in that celebration with these gifts that he's bringing. On the way back, he stops at the port city of Miletus, and he sends a messenger north to Ephesus to gather the elders from the church of Ephesus to come down to the port city so Paul can give them some instructions. I have no doubt that there was no hesitation. They treasured Paul because Paul was the one who brought them the gospel. Paul also labored among them for almost 3 years. And I'm sure they couldn't pass up an opportunity to spend some time with him again. Last week, we noted the first half of Paul's message. And Paul started his message by telling the elders how he served the Lord and other people. We found out that he told them he served the Lord with all humility and with compassion, and with perseverance. And that he taught them the whole truth everywhere he went to anyone without prejudice. And he did that because he was a man on a mission. His mission was to glorify God and to further the kingdom of his Son. And as a result of that, that's why he ministered the way he did. Now we're going to continue listening to more of Paul's message to the elders. He transitions from telling them how he carried out his ministry to now telling them how they are to carry out their ministry, how they should serve the Lord and other people under their care. And he makes that transition in verse 28, and he continues through the rest of that chapter. Now, in the interest of time, and in the light of the fact that we're going to celebrate communion as well, I'm only going to talk about one single verse today. Now, before you get really giddy and excited and do cartwheels, yes, I will be brief, but I will not be that brief. So let's not get carried away with the enthusiasm. No need to lift me on your shoulders and carry me out of the church. But this is kind of a pivotal verse, and so we're just going to spend a little more time on that. And then next week we'll finish Paul's message to the Ephesian elders. Remember, the gravity of this situation is enhanced by the fact that Paul thinks that this is the last time he's going to see them. It may not have been the last time he actually saw them, but in his mind, he thinks this is going to be the last time. And there's a sense of urgency about this, a sense of sobriety that comes through in this whole message. And verse 28 is what we want to look at this morning. And it reads like this. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Notice he's using that shepherding imagery. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, the shepherd imagery, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Paul begins with a command. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. He's calling them to attention. What the New American Standard translates as be on guard, the NIV translates keep watch over. The ESV says pay careful attention to. The New English translation says watch out for. The King James says take heed. Those are all good ways to translate it. Paul knows full well the dangers involved in following and serving Jesus. And we know that as well. One reason we know it is because we've been following Paul through these three missionary journeys, and we've seen all the trouble that he encountered. Another reason we know that followers of Jesus experience great danger is because we, as followers of Jesus, have experienced great danger in our own lives. We'll talk about some of those dangers, the chief danger that Paul's concerned with, next week. Notice there are two parts to Paul's command. First part is this: be on guard for yourselves. He says, of utmost importance, first on the list for you who serve as elders and overseers and shepherds and pastors, is what you need to do is be on your spiritual toes and stay alert for yourself. And we can assume the primary reason for this is that they themselves are sheep. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, he was the divine Son of God in human flesh. He was the good and the great and the chief shepherd. And he lived his life sinlessly and carried out all his responsibilities faithfully. He was the divine Son of God. But human under-shepherds are slightly different. Now, you may not be aware of that, but human under-shepherds are not sinless. I heard a few gasps, I think. Human shepherds are not sinless. Human shepherds fail. They're broken, they're fallen, and they're prone to all the problems and all the failures that any other sheep are prone to. We're just as vulnerable as the sheep in our flock. Under shepherds are just sheep in shepherd's clothing. That's all we are. And the first thing that we have to do is to watch out for ourselves. The Bible is fond of likening people to sheep. And one of the main reasons is because sheep are very vulnerable. They're vulnerable to thieves. They're vulnerable to other animals like wolves. They're vulnerable to parasites. They're vulnerable to disease. Sheep are not predators. You don't read about the Bloods, the Crips, and the sheep. They're not predators. They are prey. Have you noticed that there are no sheep on rescue squads? But there are plenty of sheep that need to be rescued. There are no sheep serving as bodyguards to celebrities. But there are plenty of sheep that need to be protected. There are no sheep in medical school ready to serve as doctors, but there are plenty of sheep who need to be nursed back to health. There are no sheep employed as tour guides, but there are plenty of sheep who need somebody to guide and direct them. People, all people, whether they recognize it or not, are spiritually needy and vulnerable. We are all in need of the kind of aid and help and protection and rescuing that the divine shepherd can provide. These men are about to be reminded that they are to watch over others. But before he gets to that, he tells them, what you need to do is be on guard for yourself. When you travel by plane, you get your seat and the flight attendant will get up and they'll always tell you this, that in the event of a loss of cabin pressure, an oxygen mask will descend from the compartment above you. They will also tell you that if you are traveling with a child or someone in need of assistance, the first thing you have to do is put the mask on yourself. Do that first. And then what you do is you provide assistance for the person next to you. Why is that? Because if you want to provide care and support for somebody else, you have to be in a state, in a condition to be able to do that. That is not the priority of selfishness. Oh, I got to put this on so I can save myself. That's the priority of love. You see that you are in a situation in which you can actually provide what somebody else needs. The under-shepherds that Paul was addressing in Ephesus needed to be on the top of their game. They needed to be spiritually alert because they had other people to watch over. They needed to be ministering from a position of strength and stability. But this principle can be applied to more than just pastors or overseers or elders. The principles in this passage apply to anybody who's responsible and caring for another person. Dad, you function as a shepherd of your whole family. Mom, you function as a shepherd in your family too, primarily shepherding your children. You're responsible for the well-being of your flock. If you're a ministry team leader or a youth worker or a teacher or a Bible study leader or a deacon or a deaconess, you have responsibility of caring for other people. Whether the people under your care are in the church or on a campus or whether they're in your home. We need to be on our toes so that we can be of help to other people. We need to watch over ourselves. We need to stand guard ourselves because we are vulnerable ourselves. Those who guard others must first guard themselves. And so we have to ask ourselves some questions. How well guarded am I? Am I on my spiritual toes? Am I alert to all the dangers around me? Am I consistent in those essential spiritual disciplines of listening to and learning from God through His Word and communicating back to Him through prayer? Are my own spiritual roots growing deeper and deeper? Am I modeling the things that I want to see in other people? Paul knows that the elders are sheep in shepherd's clothing and they're vulnerable just like other sheep. Peter knew that too. That's why he issued this warning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Paul knew that if the elders were to be a means of protection for other people, they needed to be able to stand strong against attacks themselves. That's why you can understand that the qualifications that are listed for elders, when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, and when he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 1, that the emphasis is on character. The emphasis is on faithfulness lived out in a life. Not talent, not popularity, not personality. If they can't guard themselves and have a consistent walk with God, how will they be able to help those who are in need? Which leads to the second part of this command. They are not only to be on guard for themselves, but he says you are to be on guard for all the flock. Becoming a Christian is a pretty wonderful thing. If you're a Christian, you know that. But it doesn't remove all of our problems. What it generally does is increase them and intensify them. I say that because when we become a follower of Jesus, we now have another enemy that we didn't have before, and that's Satan. And the system that he influences, and other creatures that work for him. He is a predator, and now we become his prey. And because we're like sheep, it's not an insult, it's reality. Because we're like prey, we are vulnerable to his attacks. And Paul charges these elders, I want to make sure you are protected first. That way you can protect the flock. Paul elaborates on what their ministry is to the flock. First, he lets us know what it involves. He says in verse 28, made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Being a shepherd means that you oversee and that you shepherd. The word overseer means basically somebody who would oversee, somebody who would guard, somebody who would protect. Paul uses the term overseer interchangeably with elder. And when he talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus in Titus chapter 1 to describe the position of elder, he uses that word overseer. The term overseer and elder are pretty much interchangeable. They just have a slight bit of emphasis. The term elder comes out of the Jewish background. The term overseer comes out of the Greco-Roman world. The term elder usually emphasizes the person. The term overseer usually emphasizes their ministry. The elder emphasizes who they are. They are somebody who is older, who is more mature, who is looked up to, who has character. But the same title, overseer, speaks about the same person, but the emphasis is on his ministry and what he does. He oversees, he guards, he guides, he protects. And a great verb to describe what an overseer does, overseer is a title, but he uses shepherd to elaborate and show what the ministry is. What overseers do is they shepherd. That means they do everything that a shepherd does. Everything that is depicted in the 23rd Psalm. If you want any information, Peter would be glad to tell you what's involved in being a shepherd and how needy sheep are. You have to provide a lot of care for them. And Peter does a great job in caring for his sheep, doing everything that a shepherd is supposed to do. Feed and rescue and bring back to health. Keep them from getting mad at each other. Leading them to the right place for food. Making sure that they get the right kind of medicine that they need. Keeping them from water that would poison them. Paul is telling these men, you have to act like shepherds, considering that the people before you are your sheep. Second, I want you to notice how he points out who is the one who gave them that ministry, and the implication is, to whom are they accountable? Notice he mentions, among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Although Paul and others in the church were somehow involved in the process of identifying and selecting them, Paul reminds them that ultimately it was the Holy Spirit who made them overseers. The Holy Spirit was behind the whole process. He was working in them to qualify them and to equip them. The Holy Spirit is the one to whom they are accountable, not to mention the Father and the Son. I, like pastors of First Baptist Church before me and those who will come after me, am accountable to God for how I care for the flock. The current elders in the church, like the elders before them and the elders who will follow them, are accountable to God to how they care for the flock. That's extremely sobering. I don't know what I was thinking when I decided to spend one sermon on this one verse. If I was thinking more clearly, I would have picked something that applies, has nothing to do with being a shepherd. But then again, there's not a single verse in Scripture that doesn't apply to a shepherd, because a shepherd is a sheep in shepherd's clothing. It's not that I'm not accountable to you. I am. It's just that Paul is stressing ultimate accountability. That shepherds answer to God for how they treat the sheep. A third thing I think is worth pointing out that adds to the gravity of this charge is that Paul reminds the elders in Ephesus the value of whom they are caring for. Notice how he describes their flock. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Can also be translated the blood of his own. But whether it's whether you translate it as his own blood or the blood of his own, the reference is obviously to the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. If you had a safe, what would you put in it? Rubber bands? Paper clips? Dust balls? Oh, certainly not. Why not? They're not valuable. Hey, you can find rubber bands and paper clips and dust balls on just about any floor, just about anywhere you go. I mean, you can get them for free, or if you had to buy them, they would be as cheap as you can imagine. Well, I can't buy dust balls, but they're pretty common. Not in our home, I might add. Not in our home, but and not in any of your homes either. It's the homes of other people. Well, one of your homes has them, but I don't want to get into that. So you wouldn't want to put that in the safe because they're not valuable. And besides, who'd want to steal them? But if you had a safe, what would you put in your safe? You would put in your safe things that are extremely valuable. You would only want to guard and protect what really mattered. You would want to guard and protect things like gold and silver and diamonds. You would want to put in that safe things like legal documents and very important papers. You would want to put in that safe things that are keepsakes, things that have such sentimental value that you can't put a price on it, but you don't want to lose it. You know you could never replace it. You know it's not expensive, but you couldn't get that back. So you stick that in the safe. You guard it and you protect it. What is God guarding and protecting? That which is most valuable to Him. And what's most valuable to God? His flock. Because it cost the blood of His Son. Those who are most precious to Him are those that Christ redeemed from sin and death at the cost of the life of His Son. And Paul wants these elders in Ephesus to realize what a sacred trust they have. You're guarding what matters most to God. Speaking of the price, the Apostle Peter would write this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold. You know, those are the things a lot of people put in their safes. But that's not enough. That couldn't do it. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. Well, if they weren't redeemed by those things, how were they redeemed? But with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The Bible pictures us as we are, helplessly enslaved to sin and under the sentence of death. But God's the one who provided for our rescue through the sacrifice of Jesus, who shed His blood on the cross in death to pay the penalty of our sin so that we can be free from sin's clutches. And through our faith in Jesus, what He accomplished is credited to our account. And we are free from that sentence. We are free to have a relationship with Him. John said in his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name." Have you received Him? Have you believed in Him? Are you trusting Him? Becoming a Christian is easy and difficult. It's very easy because you don't have to achieve it or earn it. But it's very difficult because you have to realize you can't achieve it or earn it. It's so difficult because you have to humble yourself and admit that you're in sad shape. That we're eternally lost. That we've fallen short of who God wants us to be. that living our own way is the wrong way to live. And that everything that we've treasured in this life is something that shouldn't be treasured. We have to admit that. And that's what makes it so difficult. It's difficult to humble ourselves, to confess our sin and to cling to Jesus and allow Him to transform us completely. It's easy, but it's, boy, is it extremely difficult. Have you done that? Today's a good day to do it if you haven't. If you do it today, tell somebody about it. If you don't know who to tell, tell me. I always like good news. And I'm going to be here for a little while today. Let me also point out the fact that we were purchased with the blood has another implication. That we were purchased with the blood of Christ not only testifies to our value to God, but it testifies to the allegiance that we owe Him. And Paul points that out in 1 Corinthians. As he's in the midst of appealing to the believers in Corinth to live holy, godly lives, he gets to the reason for them to do that. And so I'll pick it up in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. He says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Why not? Why aren't we our own? "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you've been bought and paid for. You're not your own. You belong to the one who bought and paid for you. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. That means you belong to God and you belong to His Son. And you are also now a temple of the Holy Spirit, that you're a dwelling place that the Holy Spirit inhabits. If you belong to God now, what's God all about? God's all about His glory. That's what He's after. Well, we belong to Him. What should we be all about? We should be all about His glory. And that's why Paul says, glorify God in your body. The fact that we've been purchased by the blood of Christ does have implications. Paul emphasizes to elders the implication for you is you're guarding something that is of utmost value to God because it cost Him the life of His Son. And as individual Christians, we should realize that the implication for us is that we belong to God. And we are to glorify Him with our bodies. Paul is trying to emphasize to these elders that they are stewards. They don't own the flock, but they've been entrusted with it. And that is the most valuable thing that God possesses. It's sobering, isn't it? Well, if you're a pastor or an elder or an overseer or a shepherd, these are sobering words when he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." But are you a father or a mother? A deacon or a deaconess? Do you have children that you teach in Sunday school or junior church? Do you oversee people in the Bible study that you teach or the small group that you lead? Do you oversee a ministry team? I would think to one degree or another, this should be just as sobering to anyone in that position. How can you be responsible for anybody under your care and not read these words without being taken back? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. So why did Paul give this charge to the elders? What prompted him to say this? Well, we'll find out next week.
no looking ahead. We can't have that in this church.
Lord, we just want to thank you so much for this reminder, this sober reminder. I thank you for this sober reminder to me personally of what my ministry involves. And I pray that by your grace you would help me to be on guard for myself and for the flock. And what I pray for me, I pray for my fellow elders in the church and for others who are overseeing small portions of this flock in one way or another. We pray, Lord, that we would treasure each other, that recognizing that we were all bought with the blood of Christ, that as we relate to one another, we would have a great respect and love and appreciation for each other, that we treasure each other because everybody we meet is just as precious to you and just as valuable to you as we are. Thank you, Lord, for making us a part of your flock. Thank you for paying the ultimate price to redeem us from our sin. Thank you for doing what we could not do for ourselves, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.